Bible this morning to the book of 2 Thessalonians found in your New Testament. 2 Thessalonians. It's after the Gospels and then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And eventually you'll come to 2 Thessalonians. Just a small book. And turn with me to chapter 2. God's prophecy is His history written ahead of time. There's a thought, a lot of things we expect to happen. There's some things we have no idea what's going to happen. But there are things that God has laid out in His Word to tell us about future events that have yet to take place. One of those truths is found in the Word of God. It's called the Day of the Lord. Now, as you read and study about the Day of the Lord, there are several ways in which it is referred to in our Bibles. One of the events called the Day of the Lord is the rapture, the next great event for the local church. And we're going to talk about that this morning just a little bit, but the rapture has been referred to as the Day of the Lord. Also, the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At the end of the rapture, all these Gentile nations will be turned against Israel. And all of a sudden, the Day of the Lord will take place. And that is when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back a second time to earth. His feet are going to touch down in the Mount of Olives. He's going to win the Battle of Armageddon, Gog and Magog. And that is also referred to as the Day of the Lord, or that entire time period. Really beginning at the rapture and following through to the end of the great millennial reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has all been referred to as the Day of the Lord. Probably some of the most important passages to speak of it have been prophesied over 1,000 years before now. And we're not even sure when the Day of the Lord will begin. Isaiah chapter 24 through 27 refers to the Day of the Lord. The book of Joel in its entire prophecy is really about the Day of the Lord. And then the book of Zechariah chapters 12 through 14, 18 times refer to that day or in that day, the Day of the Lord. So it's a prominent fixture in all of those three passages and many others. I'd like to talk to you about those last days. The Word of God teaches that in the last days, perilous times have come. Yeah, it says will come. They have come. It doesn't take much looking around to recognize we are living in the last days. And our prayer should be, even so, come quickly. As we just look at the state of America, and dear friend, I want you to know that the Day of the Lord will not begin because of the condition of America. God's plan is so much bigger than just America. But as we look at America, we think, wow, it just seems like we're on the threshold. The door's about to open. The clouds are about to part and a great coming of our Lord and Savior with the trumpet shall sound. It seems like it could be, and it could be, at any time, the Lord could come back. Well, I really want to get to the heart of the Day of the Lord. I want us to understand what's to be taking place or what will be taking place. And I also want us to understand what our duty is until then. Let's go to the Father in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of Lord Jesus. We're asking for your help now to understand your word. I ask that you'd help keep me in line with your word. Father, they have come to hear the word of God preached. They didn't come to hear me tell stories. They didn't come to hear me tell jokes. They didn't come just to get a pat on the back. They want to know what your word says. And so, Father, I pray that I would teach, I would preach your word with excitement, with interest. And Father, I pray that we would benefit by hearing your word proclaimed today. And I pray also there'd be some impact upon our lives. I pray for anyone here today that would not have already trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they even today would be maybe the day of their salvation, that they want to be prepared for the coming of the day of the Lord, especially not knowing when it may start. Father, I also pray for those Christians. You have told us how to live in anticipation of those days. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to follow your word in obedience to it because of this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to look at three things this morning. I first of all want to look at a promise of deliverance. A promise of deliverance. Would you look here with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? And I want you to notice just the opening couple of verses. Paul is writing to a church in which he established years ago on one of his missionary journeys. Actually, one of the most difficult cities that he was ever in. He had to leave Thessalonica because they were trying to kill Paul at the time. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren." So notice, he's writing back to Christians. "By the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him." So notice the context in which he is writing. We recognize he's writing about the rapture because of two ways in which he states it there in verse number 1. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the word, is going to come back in the air. There's going to be the sounding of the trumpet of the Lord. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we are to comfort one another with these words. He says it's about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this, the end phrase there. And by our gathering together unto him. And that's exactly what I just quoted for you there. A recognition that we are going to be gathered together and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, notice why he's writing about that period of time. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. The Apostle Paul was writing them for a specific reason. Apostle Paul was writing to them because there were people out there trying to promote this idea that the day of the Lord had already begun. The tribulation was now starting and that the Lord had left them behind. They were now thinking in their minds they are going to have to go through this tribulation period. And would you not be shaken if that was in your mind? I mean, think of the day and age in which we live. It's a little troubling just to live in the day we live in, let alone to think that we would have to go through the tribulation. Now notice again what it says here in verse number 2. He doesn't want them to be shaken or troubled by a spirit, by a word, or even by a letter that seemed to be written by Paul and other apostles. So no doubt there were people trying to promote this idea that the day of the Lord had already begun and the rapture had missed them. They were not taken up and that they were going to have to go through the tribulation. But notice again my point. The Lord had promised them a deliverance. So look what it says in verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. By a spirit, by a word, by a letter. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He said the tribulation can't start until several things take place. All of these things, according to the word of God, will take place after the rapture. He says there has to be a great apostatizing. There has to be a great turning away. Those who are professing to be Christians but are not are going to be turning away. There's also going to be the revelation of who that man of sin is, that son of perdition. It's another word for the Antichrist, phrases for the Antichrist. See, understand this as you read the Word of God. The next great event in the church's history is going to be called what is called the rapture. You're not going to find that word in a search of the Word of God. But what it means is to be caught up. As the verses I quoted earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to catch us up. The dead in Christ first, then we which are alive and remain. We are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So the rapture refers to this catching up. According to the Word of God, then there's going to be a period of almost like it is silence. It's going to be, of course, a chaos due to all the rapturing of the church taking place. But there's also going to become that period of time where there's going to be a world leader step forward who is going to try to bring a false peace to this earth. It's going to be the revelation of who the Antichrist is, who's going to make an allegiance with Israel. And there is going to be this beginning of history called the Tribulation and then the Great Tribulation. All of these events combined are called the Day of the Lord. Now, as Christians, it'd be a fearful thing to think, boy, we have got to go through this tribulation period, this time of apostatizing, this time of falling away. But he says, look again, let no man deceive you by any means. Let no man deceive you that time's already started, because there's some other events that need to take place. Take a moment and back up one book with me to 1 Thessalonians. You're in 2 Thessalonians, go to 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 1, and just one verse, look at the last verse, verse number 10. A previous letter Paul had written to the same church. He says, to wait for His Son from heaven, again talking about the rapture, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Notice, He's given us Jesus Christ to deliver us from the wrath to come. Go over to chapter 5, same book, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Let's start with verse number 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, both the rapture and the second coming have been described in those terms. You can read it here about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 5. You can read it about the second coming of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24. He says both of them are going to come like a thief in the night. They're going to come unawares. They're going to come when we're not expecting it, not looking for it. He says that you have no need to write unto me, because you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not, now notice, and they shall not escape. The Lord is separating here between the sheep and the wolves. He is separating between the sheep and the goats. He is saying the Christian doesn't have to be in terror, because they are going to be delivered, and they shall not escape, meaning those who have not trusted. But ye, brethren, look at verse number 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. He is saying, you're not going to have to go through this tribulation. It's not going to overtake you. Why? Because He has promised us deliverance. Dear friend, I want you to know our minds can be shaken about the future of America. I have to be honest with you. I don't even feel like voting in the next election. You know what? The future of America looks rather dim, doesn't it? Especially from a political standpoint. But I want you to know, dear friend, things are going to get far worse in the days to come. And He's giving a promise, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Look at verses 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And so I am grateful to announce to you, dear friend, we don't have to be like the people of Thessalonica, wondering if we're going to have to enter into the tribulation period, wondering if we're going to miss the great event of the rapture, wondering if we're going to miss that beginning of the day of the Lord when He protects some people. Dear friend, I want you to know you are going to be protected as a child of God. The Lord has promised deliverance for us. And as I read through these passages of Scripture, the day of the Lord constantly goes like this. In that day, I will. In that day, I will. In that day, I will. Look at the passages later on, Zechariah 12 through 14, and you are going to see that God is totally in control of those days. Today we would talk about Satan being the god of this world. Well, I want you to know, dear friends, Satan may be the god of this world, but he's not in control. God is ultimately on the throne. And God is ruling and reigning. And God is going to accomplish His will and His plan and His desire in His time. Just like Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, I believe the rapture will happen in God's fullness of time. I believe the second coming will happen in the fullness of time. I believe all these things are dictated by the mind and the will of God. He said this, as a Christian, I promise, that day isn't for you. You will be delivered. That day is not intended for you. That day is intended actually to bring judgment upon Israel. That day is intended for God to show His power and authority. That day He is going to rule over Satan. Satan will be cast down. And dear friend, I want you to know it's all according ultimately to God's plan. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So first of all, I want us to see a promise of deliverance. Secondly, I want you to understand, see this day of the Lord as a period of deception and delusion. A period of deception and delusion. Let's pick it up again with verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And again, that is Antichrist. Now, Antichrist in the Greek, anti has two ways it can be used. It can be used as against or instead of. And I want you to know both of them well describe the purpose of Antichrist. Number one, it is to rule against Christ, and it is to receive worship instead of Christ. Antichrist, the Antichrist who will reign during the tribulation, is going to try to receive the worship from everyone who's here on the face of the earth. Antichrist, then, is going to be able to have great powers, and he's going to have, according to this passage we're going to see in a minute, the ability to perform miracles. Now, when Christ performed a miracle, it prepared people to receive the truth. When Antichrist performs a miracle, it's going to prepare their heart to receive a lie. You see, because of his great power, they're going to be overtaken by him and then accept and believe anything that he says. Let's follow along in the passage of Scripture. Again, back here in chapter 2, let's look at verse number 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here is the Antichrist. He's going to be working as opposed to God. He's going to exalt himself as if he is God. He is going to be seated in the temple. Some think this is Jerusalem. Many others think it's a church. Can you imagine what church will be like without Christ? Can you imagine what church is going to be like with Antichrist ruling and reigning? Here is the picture that we have. Here is the Antichrist at work. He is establishing himself as God to be worshipped. He has established himself as God to work against Christ. Look at verse number 6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. You say, well, what keeps Antichrist from being known today? Why can't we know today? You know, our minds would really like to know who Antichrist is. For one, we don't want to vote him into office if it's one of the two of them, right? But you know what? Who's in control? It's God. And at this time, his spirit is holding back. Again, when Antichrist is revealed, it isn't because Antichrist is so powerful, he's bringing himself to the throne. God is ultimately in control. And so God at this point is holding it back, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, according to verse number 7. Don't you see this mysterious working of iniquity in our day and age? It seems like a perfect time for the revealing of the Antichrist. But God says, you know what, I'm not going to allow that information to be revealed yet. Only he who now letteth will let, or he that is now holding back will eventually allow it to be done until he be taken out of the way. And then that, here it is, that wicked one. You know what, the wicked one? Do you know what it means? It means the lawless one. Think about it. The one who is going to be ruling and reigning by nature is lawless. See, he is establishing his own law. He's establishing his own rules. He's having things done the way he wants them to be done. This wicked one, this son of perdition, this man of sin, the wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And he's saying, you know what? He is going to be seated on the throne. He is going to be receiving worship. He is going to be ruling with lawlessness. But one day the Lord Jesus Christ will defeat him. And it's merely with the spirit of his word. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to have to bear arms to defeat Antichrist. The Lord Jesus Christ is merely going to have to speak a word. Look at verse number 11. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Look at this, latter part of verse number 9. With all power and signs and... what's the next two words? Remember I said Jesus Christ performed miracles to convey the truth? The Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, Satan, they are going to be able to have great power not to convey truth, but to convey an error, to convey a lie. And with all, look at this, verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I want you to know this, dear friend. There's something that's been mistaught out there. In the series Left Behind, there's been this idea left behind that those who did not believe Christ prior to the rapture will have a second chance. I want you to know, according to the Word of God, there will be people saved during the tribulation, but not those who had an opportunity to be saved before the rapture. The Word of God clearly teaches that those who rejected the love of the truth, those who rejected the love of God, those who rejected Jesus Christ, will be deceived. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God said it and God's in control. Now, I don't announce that with joy. I announce that with sorrow. But it is the truth. The truth is, dear friend, if you reject Jesus Christ and the rapture happens today, tomorrow, anytime in the future, you won't be given a second opportunity. You're actually going to be deceived by the Antichrist and his working. Because God said so. Look back to verse number 10 with me. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Now again, notice it doesn't say us. Notice it never includes the church in any of this instruction of what's taking place during the tribulation. Why is that? Because he's already given us a promise of deliverance. He is telling us about this period of time where there's going to be strong delusions and deceptiveness. Look at, and deceit. Look at verse number 12. They're going to believe a lie, according to verse number 11, because God will send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Your friend, I want you to understand the day of the Lord according to the word of the Lord. The day of the Lord promises to believers a deliverance. The day of the Lord also promises to the unsaved, it's a period of deception and delusion. But I want you to notice thirdly then, a plea for diligence. What does the Lord Jesus Christ then say to the apostle, through the apostle Paul, to the church that he is writing to? Okay, when he started writing to them, they were concerned. They were stirred up. They were thinking it's possible that the tribulation had already started and they weren't protected. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches them through the Apostle Paul that there will be a deliverance first of all. Then there's going to be that sudden destruction coming. Then there's going to be the revealing of who Antichrist is. That's going to establish the 7.5 years of the tribulation and great tribulation. But then he also goes back to the Christian and leaves to them an exhortation. Follow along in verses 15, 16, and 17, and I'm done. Therefore, brethren, on the basis of everything I've just told you, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work and word and work. Notice what he says here. Stand fast and keep holding on to those traditions which ye have been taught, which he says came from us through the epistles, came from God's holy men. I want you to know, dear friend, we as Christians should not be crumbling in the day in which we live. We as Christians ought to be holding firm. We as Christians have a bright future ahead of us. We as Christians ought to be holding on to the truths of the Word of God, and the Word of God teaches that we ought to be looking, we ought to be waiting, we ought to be watching, we ought to be working, we ought to be anticipating the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word of God teaches us that we are to work while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We as Christians have a great opportunity. The fields are white already under harvest. There are many out there that are in great need, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We as Christians ought to be active. If we think that the day of the Lord may be coming at any moment, we ought to be living like it. In fact, the opposite so much is happening. We're kind of like the world before the day of Noah. Eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Living as if nothing is about to happen. I want you to know Noah wasn't living as if nothing was about to happen. Noah was busy for the Lord. Noah was also a preacher of righteousness. Dear friend, those of you who are born again Christians, those of you who know the Lord, we ought to be active in the day and age in which we live. I am comforted by the fact that I don't have to go through the tribulation. I am comforted by the truth that I am going to be caught up, and it is for them, it is for they, according to the words of God. But I also know this, while I'm comforted, I ought to still be laboring. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about we know what's going to happen. If we put off this earthly tabernacle, we have a new tabernacle reserved in heaven for you. It's a heavenly tabernacle. But also know this, according to verse number 9 of that chapter, wherefore that we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We might be pleasing to him. Dear friend, let us live. The day of the Lord may happen at any moment. It may be at any moment our Lord Jesus Christ comes back and catches us away, and we have only a small window frame of time to reach those that are lost. Oh, may we as Christians remain steadfast, not stumbling, not struggling, not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We ought to remain strong in the Word of God. And dear friend, I want you to know our strength comes from knowing the Word. Now, I am delighted to teach you Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night as the Lord gives me opportunity. I am delighted to teach you several times every week. But I want to encourage you, dear friend, to get into the Word of God every day. Therein comes more assurance. The Word of God says you ought to take this Word and make sure what I'm saying is right. Don't just accept it because I said it. Don't just accept it because I went to college. Don't just accept it because I studied this week. Don't just accept it because I said it's from the Word of God. You ought to get into the Word of God yourselves and make sure whether these things are so. And then stand fast. Have your loins girt about with the truth. Put on the whole armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Dear friend, we also know this. We can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because He will reign victorious. The future doesn't lie in the hands of Satan, Antichrist, the beast or the false prophet, the dragon, whatever reference you want to refer to there in the book of Revelation, but the future is in the hands of the Lord. May we stand strong in His great might. Dear friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, take this message to heart. We don't know when Jesus Christ is coming again. It could be at any time. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord. That has this idea. It has the idea it could be at any time. It doesn't mean it's necessarily soon. Paul thought it could happen at any time. It doesn't mean it will necessarily be soon. But we recognize it could be at any time. Dear friend, even the book of Jude, some say with fear. Say, Pastor, are you trying to scare me into getting saved? Dear friend, I want to see you saved. I want to see you believe in Jesus Christ. And if it's a fear of the Lord that brings you to salvation, I praise the Lord for it. Dear Christian, let's take a stand. Knowing the truth, knowing the day and the hour in which we live, let us stand then in His great might. He told them, He called them to diligence, but He assured them in verse number 17 that He'd give them the strength to stand strong. We can't do it on our own. Without Him, you can do nothing, according to John 15. But with Him, ye are more than conquerors. Let us pray. We're about to sing the song, Who is on the Lord's Side. Then I ask you, are you on the Lord's side? With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, I really call this to a time of privacy. If you are here today and you're not 100% sure that you're a child of God and that you'd be caught up in the rapture, I would encourage you to raise your hand, not that I can point out who you are or where you're seated. I will not embarrass you in any way, but I will refer to you anonymously in prayer today and then privately before the Lord by name in prayer throughout the week to come. Anyone here acknowledge you don't know Jesus Christ or you're not 100% sure and you just would appreciate me praying for you that the Lord would open your eyes to the truth. Would you just raise your hand and allow me to pray for you? Just raise your hand. Again, I will not embarrass you in any way, but I will pray for you. Anyone at all? Then, Christian, are you prepared to stand strong in the Lord? Again, he said in this passage of Scripture, he wanted them to be diligent. He wanted them to stand fast and hold on to those traditions. Have you been weakening? Have you been letting some things go? Who would you say, Pastor, would you pray? I'm a Christian, But there are some things that I need to shore up with the Lord's help. I need to shore up knowing that we're right on the edge of the day of the Lord. Would you pray for me as a Christian to be stronger, having a better testimony, a clearer testimony for the Lord? Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. A number of you have raised your hand. Thank you so much. Thank you. You may put them down. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Help us to be strong in the Lord. We are on the Lord's side. Help there to be a difference in our lives. To make a difference, Father, we have to be different. You called us to be in the world and not to be of the world. You don't want us to use the world's attraction and allurements even to get people to come to this church. You want us to be different. You want the difference to make an impact, not the sameness. Father, I pray that we would be different. Not just here at church, but in our individual homes, in our individual workplaces, and in our individual neighborhoods, wherever we are, help us to have a testimony for you. We recognize the day of the Lord is coming. You promised a security to us who are in Christ. But you also promised a judgment for them that are not. Israel, yes. But even beyond Israel, as we even know that great battle will take place, will be Gentile nations rising up against your people that will be destroyed. And so, Father, I pray that you'd make us effective in the day and hour in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me in your hymnal, the hymn number 621.